Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
But last week we began studying about the armor of God. In fact, you can turn in your Bibles if you'd like to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue with what we began last week on the armor of God. If you did not hear that message, I'd encourage you to get on the podcast and listen to it, because we won't be able to go over the first half quite as thoroughly, of course, as we did last week. We don't want to just duplicate what we said, but we want to move on to some new territory this morning. So again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, one of the things we did discuss, though, last week was the purpose of the armor of God. I'm just double-checking this, guys. The purpose of the armor of God is for the fact that we know from the Scriptures that we are engaged in conflict. And like we said, we don't want to be just all dressed up with nowhere to go. We want to understand the purpose for the armor, and we want to be engaging in the purpose for which God gave us this armor to begin with. So in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Like we said last week, I think the armor of God is probably a familiar topic to most of us. If you've been around the things of God very long, you've probably either heard a message on the armor of God or certainly heard it referred to. Like I said, I've been around certain Bible teachers and different individuals who'll say, you know, you need to put on the armor of God every day. So you wake up in the morning and you put on the belt of truth and you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and they'll kind of even go through these gesticulations and so forth as though they're physically putting on this spiritual armor. And that's well and good. Maybe it helps us to renew our minds and be mindful of the armor of God. But again, this is spiritual armor. It's not natural armor. And again, we need to appreciate what it's for and be engaged in the purpose for which God gave it. Like we said, oftentimes, I'm sure we've all seen military parades or different exercises that the military has put on. My stepson is a Marine, and so I remember going to his graduation. At different times, they wear different uniforms, as you know. If they're doing certain exercises, they'll maybe just have their fatigues on. If it's a formal occasion, sometimes even a wedding or a funeral, you might see them in their dress uniform. But none of those really accurately depict what they wear when they go into battle. It's a completely different set of gear, and it's not for the purpose of parades. It's not for the purpose of dressing up. Amen. It's for the purpose of conflict. It's for the purpose of battle. And we likewise need to realize that God did not give us this spiritual armor so we can walk around impressing one another how we're decked out. Can you say amen? Nor does it impress the devil if we're putting it on every day, if we're not engaging in the conflict that God gave us the armor for. Can you say amen? Now, I don't mean to paint a picture that it's desperate, that we, you know, maybe will or maybe we won't lose this battle or win this battle. How many know the battle has already been won through Christ Jesus? But nevertheless, we are still in occupied territory. Amen. And how many of you know, even in occupied territory, though the battle may have already been claimed, every once in a while, the enemy will act like insurgents and they will pick off individuals. Amen. And all of us know that even though the church itself is triumphant, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, all of us, I'm sure, know of casualties along the way. People that used to be engaged in the fight that are simply no longer putting on the armor. They're simply no longer walking the walk. They've been discouraged. They've maybe become offended. For whatever reason, they're not walking with the Lord today. And we don't want that to be the case with anybody. Can you say amen? I like what the Navy SEALs say, "No man left behind." And, you know, I've read stories, tragic stories, of when these guys are killed. And even after the battle is long gone, they'll go back and get their remains so that they can be buried in honor. And how do you know we don't want to be having to hunt down your remains? We want you engaged and in the fight. Can you say amen? But if you don't have this armor on, obviously you're vulnerable to attack. Whether you realize you're in a battle or not, the devil does. And so if we're not conscious of that fact, like I said, a lot of people, they get saved, and after a while of living a Christian life, they think, "Dear Lord, I didn't have this much trouble when I was in the world, when I was serving the devil." Well, of course not. You were no threat to him at that time. But God has drafted you and issued you weapons that can do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And so we need to be conscious of that. Amen. And so we talked about this idea of putting on the armor of God, but we contrasted what it says in verse 11 with what it says in verse 13. Again, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." But when we come to verse 13, he repeats himself somewhat, but there's a different emphasis in the Greek language. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And like we said, this phrase, "take up the whole armor of God," is the implication of the Greek of someone bending over and picking up the armor again. In other words, the armor has since fallen off, and now it's scattered around their feet, and they're bending over to pick it up again. And so this is an image of the Ephesians, for whatever reason, dropping their armory. And Paul exhorting them to go back and pick up that armor and recognize that they're in a spiritual conflict. And we ask, why is it that people may drop the armor? Why is it that they're not armed at all times? And we gave a couple of different reasons why. And we said that they're in the verses that precede verse 13. He said, first of all, in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's important. And then he goes on to say, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." We said the first reason why people sometimes drop the armor is because they get caught up and get defeated by the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles is where we get our English word method, and it means methods or strategies. It's the wiles of the devil. And the word devil itself gives us an insight, as we said, into how the devil comes against us, what his strategies are. Actually, the word devil in the Greek is a compound word. It's a name, of course, a description, but it's also a compound word. If you put the two words together, it means to constantly throw something at something until it penetrates. Like the idea of throwing a rock against a wall until it finally bursts through the wall. And how many of you know that's very typical of how the devil attacks? He won't come at you once. He won't come at you twice. He'll bring that lie again and again and again. He'll bring that temptation again and again and again. And if we're not cautious and realize what we're up against, it's very easy sometimes to forget this is a spiritual battle and succumb to the pressure and allow the devil some penetration to allow him to get in behind the defenses and bring defeat to our lives. Can you say amen? Now, thank God we can confess our sins or we can put the armor back on, whatever the situation might be. But nevertheless, we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable to the devil. So we have to understand something about his wiles, his strategies, how he comes at us again and again and again. Can you say amen? And the Bible said that we're not to be on our heels. We're not to be in a defensive posture. Rather, we're to take the aggression. We're to take the offensive. That word withstand is actually where we get the word resist in James 4:7. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It means to push back or to move against. So in other words, we don't want to just be in a defensive posture waiting for the devil to attack. We want to be aggressively moving forward, taking the offensive in life, and moving forward and engaging in the conflict in this world. Can you say amen? And we see this word again in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, this word resist, which is translated withstand in Ephesians 6:13. Here Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Here it is. "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In other words, what's happening to you isn't any different than what's happening to every other believer you know. Amen. And what do? We resist him. How? In the faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:13 that we do so with the whole armor of God. And like we said, we have to do that by faith because this is not physical, tangible armor. It's spiritual armor. So we can only don it and walk in the light of it by faith. Can you say amen? So that's one reason. Oftentimes people are not picking up the armor because they're not conscious of the fact that it's the devil himself who's coming against them. They're on the defensive. They're on their heels all the time. You know, I meet so many Christians that are their whole spiritual life is really just about keeping their nose this far above the water. They're just surviving. They're not aggressively moving forward. How many of you know we need to be taking ground from the devil every day? You ought to be experiencing more victory, impacting the world more for the cause of Christ. And so much of the time you just see people, they're kind of in this constant, you know, repent, fall mode. And how do you know that's not aggressively moving forward? That's being on our heels. And thank God, God is merciful and He is gracious and He will forgive us. But we don't want to just constantly be in this condemnation, forgiveness mode in life. Can you say amen? We need to be moving forward and being aggressive. And the way we do that is by faith and keeping on the whole armor of God. We said the second reason why oftentimes people let the armor slip is because of not being conscious of the fact that the problem behind the scenes is that it's a spiritual conflict. The Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But how do you know it's very easy to allow our hostilities to be aimed at flesh and blood rather than the true source behind the problem? Can you say amen? Like I said, you know, I used the analogy last week. We're in an election cycle. And even believers, I know I can. My blood can boil when I see some of the stuff people post, some of the ideas that they have, some of the ungodly ideologies people are trying to press onto our culture and our nation. I get offended, man. I have to watch myself because my blood will boil with that stuff. But I have to realize they're just people. They're unwitting pawns in the devil's agenda. And rather than allow my anger to be directed toward them, I have to realize this is a spiritual conflict for the soul of our nation. So what do? We recognize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not the problem. They might be a channel through which Satan's moving and he might be using them. And they might even be willingly or willfully used of him in some respects. But they don't really know it's the devil. Most of these people think they're fighting a righteous cause. They think they're right. Amen. So what we have to realize is the real enemy behind the scenes is the devil. And the way we come at him, of course, is spiritually through prayer. You know, we've been praying here every day for the last couple of weeks. And we can tell already a difference. I mean, if you were here Wednesday night, we had a tremendous service. The power of God was definitely present and had a great anointing. And I have no doubt whatsoever, because the Bible says that when we pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And I know there was some yoke-destroying power here on Wednesday night. I already got some good testimonies of things that God did because we prayed the power down. Amen. And how many know we need to pray the power and presence of God down on our nation right now? We need to see the darkness dispelled. The Bible says Satan blinds the minds of them which don't believe. And so they're blinded. They're confused. They don't know which way is up. It's not that it's not their fault. They're doing what they want to do. They're gratifying the desires of the flesh and so forth and so on. But how do you know once the mask is ripped away and they see that they're being led by the nose by the devil, amen, oftentimes that's when people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when that deception is stripped away. Amen? And so we have to realize the real source of the battle is not people, but it's the devil, demons, and evil spirits. Amen? So what do? We take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. The good news in this verse is that last phrase where it says, and having done all, to stand. And like we said, what that really is in the Greek is a snapshot of you having done everything you should do, wearing the whole armor of God, having engaged the devil, and when the smoke clears and the rubbles all settle down, you're still standing, having taken ground for God. Can you say amen? And that's the way we need to see this. So last week we began talking about the armor of God, the actual pieces. We said that the Roman soldier from whom Paul's analogy is based had seven different pieces of equipment. We talked about two of them. We'll touch on the others today. Number one, he had a belt. He had a breastplate. He had shoes. We call them killer shoes. We'll talk about those killer shoes today. He had a shield, a helmet, a sword, and a satchel of lances. Now, six of these are mentioned specifically in Paul's analogy, and the seventh one is implied, and we'll talk about that. Well, last week we talked about the fact that we first and foremost have this belt of truth. And it's mentioned first, and really in one sense, it's the most important part of the Roman soldier's armor. It says, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Now, like we said, the reason why this belt was so important was that every other piece of the soldier's armor was connected to it. And if you think about it, what is that belt? It's the truth. It's the truth of God's Word. In fact, this actually means the written Word of God. And if you look at it and think about it, how do we have the breastplate of righteousness? We're made righteous through the knowledge of the truth. We believe the gospel and we're justified or made right with God. How do we have a sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It comes out of that belt of truth. The helmet of salvation, every other piece of armor we have because we're knowledgeable of the truth. And so we have to have our loins girded about with truth. Secondly, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And the Bible said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now obviously that's a very important piece of armor because it covered the vital organs. But we said there was something more impressive about the armor than just merely that. You know, if you've seen pictures of Roman soldiers, I'm sure we've all seen either, you know, drawings or caricatures or renditions of what a Roman soldier looked like. Sometimes you'll see them with this almost like a leather piece, it looks like, or sometimes a metal piece that's almost formed to their body. It looks like muscles, you know. And, you know, that's what we probably most typically think of. That's what I always thought of when I thought of the Roman soldier. But I found out that's not the kind of breastplate he takes into the battle. Rather, the breastplate he takes into the battle is made of small pieces of brass metal. Not exactly like chainmail. It actually looked more like fish scales. And they say that as they would march and these pieces of brass would rub up against one another, they would increase in luster to the point where they became quite glorious when the sun shone on it, and even served as an offensive weapon, could sometimes blind the enemy. And so it kind of represented the glory of the soldier. And like we said, it's this breastplate of righteousness that gives us as soldiers our swagger. There's something about knowing that you're right with God, that your sins have been remitted, that you have boldness before the throne of grace. Can you say amen? And there's times where, I'm telling you what, I know in prayer, sometimes because I know I'm right with God, there's a boldness I have to take my stand and exercise dominion over the devil. Sometimes when you're bold and you know who you are, people will sometimes even accuse you of being a little bit arrogant, a little bit audacious. And sometimes you'll dream big things and you'll talk to God like He's your Father, and that like He loves you, and like He doesn't remember all that stuff you've done. And somebody who's not established in their righteousness will think, well, wow, you're acting kind of bold there. Well, yeah, God, we're supposed to be bold. The Bible said that we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many know God is not adding up all the things you've ever done and accumulating them and looking to see if your nice stack is taller than your bad stack? No, thank God. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. The Bible said He's not imputing our trespasses against us. Not only that, but He's given unto us righteousness through Christ so that we can come boldly to Him and appropriate what we have need of. We're soldiers in the army. And if you need to requisition something from the throne of grace, you can do so. Amen. Because we're fighting on the Lord's behalf. Amen. So again and again, we see this connected with boldness. In fact, Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen. And again, you're not righteous on the basis of your works. I'm not right. Thank God I'm not righteous on the basis of my works. I have no confidence to come before God at all. But I'm made right with Him on the basis of what Jesus did for me. Can you say amen? And then Romans 5:17. I love this verse. The Bible said in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, notice this, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So how many of you know you're to reign in life? Well, living a sad, sorry, defeated life is not reigning in life. Feeling like God doesn't love you because of all the things you've done in days gone by is not reigning in life. Coming timidly before the throne of grace to ask God for whatever it is you have need of is not reigning in life. You know, a lot of times we think we're somehow doing God's service by coming like lowly worms, like we don't deserve this. And it's really a false sense of humility or false kind of humility. Because if we really want to do honor to Christ's sacrifice, we need to come in that righteousness He's given to us. That does more honor to God than crawling up to the throne of grace like we don't belong there. Because we do belong there. Not by virtue of our works, but by virtue of what Jesus has done for us. Well, Pastor, you don't know, man. I've missed it pretty bad since Jesus, you know, since I came to know Him. Well, all of us have missed it at one time or another. And thank God if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. See, you didn't lose your right standing with God when you missed it. What you lost was that sense of intimacy, that sense of fellowship. And that broken sense of fellowship causes somewhat of well, you put it this way. The Bible says, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence before God. But if we know we've missed it, our heart's condemning us. So what do? We confess our sins and thank God He washes us clean of all unrighteousness and restores that sense of right standing with God. Can you say amen? Thank God. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. In fact, I love that verse. Verse 17, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me, says the Lord. I'll tell you where the very first place the devil will assail you is in your sense of righteousness. Because if he can make you feel condemned, you'll have no confidence or boldness either before the throne of grace or against him in battle. And if you're going to take dominion over the devil, you've got to know where you stand. You've got to know that you're right with God. Can you say amen? And thank God we have on that breastplate of righteousness to protect our vital organs so that we can go in with confidence and boldness into the battle. Amen? Now let's talk about these killer shoes. I love this piece of the armor. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And to me, this is such a contradiction in terms when you understand what the Roman soldier shoes were really like. These were not loafers. They were made out of brass, actually two pieces. There was the greave that came up to the shins, you know, and covered the shin, and it looked like an ornate type of boot. And then there was the bottom part of the shoe, the sole, that had spikes on it. These spikes were anywhere between 1 to 3 inches long. If they were going into battle, they were literally up to 3 inches long. And so they were not a defensive weapon. They were very much an offensive weapon that could do serious damage against the enemy. So it's telling us that peace is not some simple state of calm, some calm disposition, but it's rather a disposition of confident poise that enables us to face the enemy head on and boldly. It's the peace we have through the gospel that gives us firm footing for the battle. And again, it's the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's the gospel through which we have this peace with God. Listen to what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that means being made righteous, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the breastplate of righteousness comes before the shoes of peace. Because it's when you know you're right with God that you have peace with Him. Can you say amen? And likewise, all of our decisions are to be made by following peace, not by being driven through anxiety. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians 3:15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that mean? That word rule is really it's an ancient word that means to be the umpire. So in other words, let peace call the shots. You know, there's a lot of people that have a great idea of what you should be doing in your life. You know, you've heard me say before, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. But how many of you know it's your responsibility to follow peace? And if someone is trying to pressure you, manipulate you, or coerce you to do something and you don't have peace, then you don't go. Amen. On the other hand, there might be things God's dealing with you to do, and you just know you have peace. You know it's the will of God. And all your friends are trying to warn you against it. I can't tell you how many times in life and ministry I've had to do things because I knew that was the will of God for me. I have peace doing it. Recently, when we started this weekly prayer thing, I knew there was something I needed to be doing. I felt this kind of something scratching on the inside of me. And like I said, sometimes when you're trying to find the direction of God, you've heard me say before, it's like swinging on your refrigerator door. You know you're hungry for something, you just don't know what. And I knew there was something inside me that was looking for an answer. And when I said something about prayer, I just knew that was it. I just knew we need to start praying daily. I mean, it's good to pray weekly, monthly, whatever. But I knew that we were behind. We needed to catch up. And so we started, and a couple weeks back, like I said, I was just really going to come and pray myself, and some others wanted to jump on board and pray with me. And so we've been doing it for the last 2 weeks, and I can tell a difference. I can tell the difference in me. I can tell the difference in our services. Amen. And so we just have to follow peace. And there's going to be a lot of times people, oh, you shouldn't do that, brother. Why? Because they're afraid. But that might be because it's not God's will for them. And you have a unique path God's directing you in. And you've got to follow peace. On the other hand, like I said, everybody and their brother can be going a particular direction, but if I don't have peace, I'm not doing it. I wouldn't forfeit my peace. I'm not talking about, you know, a lot of times people are just afraid to take a step of faith. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when you know in your heart God has dealt with you about something, and every time you think about it, it just feels right. It just seems good. You just know this, I have peace every time I think about this. I wouldn't forfeit my peace for anybody at all. Because that's how God witnesses His will, His direction to my life. Can you say amen? So when our minds and hearts are at peace with God, and we know He's directing us into the places we should go, how many of you know we can advance confidently against the enemy and crush him beneath our feet? And I think that's one of the coolest parts about this armor, because if you go to Romans 16:20, I want you to notice this verse with me. When we talk about crushing the devil beneath our feet, that ought to call to mind this verse right here. Romans 16:20. right at the end of the book of Romans, it says, "And the God of peace," here it is again, "the God of what? Peace, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, there's several things that are really cool about this verse. You can see how it ties in to the gospel shoes crushing the enemy. But one of the things I think is so cool about this verse is this is the only mention in this, Paul's most doctrinal epistle. The only time he even bothers to mention the devil is to let you know, oh, and by the way, the God of peace will crush him under your feet. I love that. And the Bible says, who will do this? The God of peace. And it's the shoes of peace that have these spikes. But I also love this word shortly. I thought this was so cool. Now, shortly does mean a short space of time. So it means he's going to do it soon. But there's something actually that's even more cool about this word shortly. It's also the word that was used to describe the way Roman soldiers marched when they were in formation. Now, you've probably seen this in movies where they kind of got that quick little trot step like this. And they would take these short, hard, loud, staccato steps. And they're almost kind of like they're jogging along. And they were trained as Romans, you don't stop for anybody. It doesn't matter if someone falls in front of you or your enemy stands in front of you and tries to stop. You are Roman soldiers. You don't stop. You go right over the top of them. So what are these images a picture of? When the devil tries to get in your way and keep you from what belongs to you, keep you from your inheritance, keep you from what God's called you to do, you don't stop, you don't slow down, you just keep marching right over the top of him. Can you imagine what someone looked like after a battalion of Roman soldiers walked over the top of them wearing these shoes? Something like hamburger meat. And that's an image of what the devil will look like when we keep pressing forward, aggressively fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. Can you say amen? Now, what we don't want to do is step on one another with these shoes. Amen. They're gospel shoes of peace, not conflict with one another. Can you say amen? And then notice the shield of faith. Here's another great piece of the armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, when we read this word above all, you probably, like me, think that means number one priority, and that's actually not what it means. In fact, you remember before we talked about the belt of truth, really, in one sense, being the most important piece of the armor, because everything else connects with it. When he says above all, he really means out front or covering all, meaning that the shield of faith went out in front. In other words, we believe, so we're marching forward, covering ourselves with our faith in God. Now, when a Roman soldier was drafted into the army, when he came into the army, one of the very first things they did was to measure him for his shield. This shield is not like some little round thing like maybe you see in some pictures. It was actually like a door. And it was actually measured to fit the Roman soldier perfectly. In fact, I think it's kind of cool because Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And that measure of faith in that context, in that verse, really corresponds to how God has gifted us. In other words, he's given us faith to exercise the gifts he's given us. So in the context of this armor, we can say it this way, that God has given all of us a measure of faith necessary so we can accomplish whatever he's called us to do. I don't have faith necessarily to do what you're called to do. You know, I've had people that ask me, "Randy, I don't know how you do it." Do what? You get up in front of those people week after week and you just talk and you don't seem timid at all. Well, that's not necessarily true. But when I get up by faith, all of a sudden I tap into a faith that God has given me to exercise that grace or that giftedness on my life. And what amazes me is people will say that, and yet I know that they do things. The very lady that said that to me had a daycare. And it was like, to me, watching children is like herding cats. And she was way beyond the legal limit of kids she could have. Everybody loved her. So she would walk, and it was like this little flock of 30 kids would follow her. She could get them to lie down at the same time, eat at the same time, and nap at the same time. That is supernatural. You would find me in a fetal position in the corner of the yard. And yet she walks into that and has no timidity whatsoever. Why? Because there's a measure of faith she has, what God's called her to do. She worked in our church, did wonderfully with the kids. But there was obviously a grace she had and a confidence and a boldness to step into that. That was her measure of faith. Her shield covered her perfectly. And when you're dealing with children, you need a shield. Can I get a witness? But anyway. But whatever you do, God's given you a measure of faith that will cover you for that. It'll be out front and enable you to aggress against or advance against the enemy. Now, another thing that was really interesting about this shield was what it was made of. You know, you would think it would be made out of wood or metal. It was actually made of 7 layers of animal hide. Now that sounds heavy, doesn't it? It gets worse than that. But it was made out of 7 layers of animal hide, and the soldier had 2 responsibilities with his shield. Every day, he had to anoint it with oil. If you know anything about leather, I'm a leather nut. I have thousands of dollars over the years that I've collected in valuable leather pieces. I like leather. I'm like a friend of mine. He ripped all the carpet off the stairs and put leather down. I mean, I see that. I would have a house made out of leather if I could figure out a way to do it. I love good quality leather. I'm just a leather nut. And there's some things when you really get to know some stuff about leather that's important. One, it does have to be treated. You've got to treat it with the right proper kinds of oils. Actually, the best kind of oil, believe it or not, is right in your hands. When you're holding your leather pieces, if it's good leather, that will actually help to condition it. But they had to anoint it, and they had to do it daily, which speaks, of course, of a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God on our faith every day. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And really, in the Greek, the word "be filled" is really "be being filled." In other words, what the Bible is saying is that we have to have an ongoing and current infilling of the Spirit every day, a current relationship with God, so that our faith is always ready for the fight. You know, if you put down your Bible for a week and haven't been fellowshipping with the people of God, and all of a sudden you run into a crisis, how many of you know you feel yourself very much unprepared? And so we have to have a current experience every day with God. Secondly, before going into battle, the soldier had to immerse his shield in water to get it saturated. And that might surprise you, but one of the things I found out when I started buying really good stuff, really good leather, is that water doesn't hurt leather at all. In fact, you can go scuba diving with a good piece of leather, and all you have to do when you get done is immerse that in fresh water, get the salt out of it, apply some oil to it, and it's good to go. It'll never bother it at all. And so the soldier would immerse this shield in water. Now, you can imagine it's heavy already, and you can imagine how heavy it would be when it was saturated. But what was the purpose of saturating that shield in water? Very simple. It made it able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, what were these fiery darts? They were actually arrows that on the surface looked like any other arrow. But they were hollow inside and filled with combustible material. And so one ancient writer said they were like fire-breathing, fire-carrying arrows. And they would literally combust or explode on impact. And if your shield was not drenched down, if it was not saturated, it could catch fire. But because it was so weighted down without water, it would be extinguished almost immediately. And you know, this water is a type really of the Word of God in this case, and that daily we need to saturate our faith in the Word of God. Again, you need a current experience. You need to keep your faith strong by being in the Word every day. I began to think about this in my own life. You know, there's times where, like I said, maybe my experience with God, my time in the Word, has not been what it should. And a little arrow can come out of nowhere and land in my life, and all of a sudden I'm running around like crazy, desperate, putting out fires. And it takes up my whole day. It totally dismantles me emotionally. And this fire's raging wild simply because I had not bothered to make sure that my faith was saturated for the day in the Word of God. Whereas if I have done that and I'm keeping a current experience with God, then when something like that comes, immediately it's extinguished and I don't seem to have any problem at all. Can you say amen? And the same thing is true with our faith. We need to keep it saturated in the Word of God. Then he says, the helmet of salvation. There's a lot we could say about this helmet. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's a lot we could say about the helmet, but I want to really just focus on one particular aspect of it. Interestingly enough, with all the armor that the Roman soldier had, this was the most visible and the most notable piece of his equipment. One reason is because it was beautifully hand-tooled, and the other is because it had this giant thing of horsehair sticking out of the top of it. You've probably seen some images or pictures of that Roman soldier's helmet. In other words, it was the most conspicuous piece of his armor. It identified him as a Roman soldier. And likewise, how many of you know, no matter how hot the battle rages around us, our salvation ought to be the most conspicuous thing about us. People shouldn't have to wonder if we're saved. They should be able to see we're saved because it's so obvious, it's so conspicuous. Interestingly, I think what's fascinating is the color of the hair coming out of the top of that helmet also revealed the rank of that soldier. And I love that that's tied to salvation, because our spiritual maturity, our spiritual rank, if you will, how spiritual we are, is not determined by how many spiritual gifts we have, but it's determined by the character we exemplify through the salvation and the new life of Christ that's been given to us. Amen? You know, sometimes I've been around a lot of ministers before, and let's put it this way, I'll just to cut it all down, not to sound accusatory in any way, shape, or form, but I told my students at Summit, I don't care if you're so anointed you glow in the dark. If you're rude to a waitress, I'm done with you. I don't care how in demand you are. I don't care if everybody's buying your books and tapes. If you're a jerk, you're not spiritual. Just because you have gifts doesn't mean you're a mature believer. How we treat people, how we love one another. Jesus didn't say, don't know your disciples because of all those wow spiritual gifts you've got. You lay your hands on the sick and the devils take off running. No, it's because of the quality of the character we have that we love one another as He loved us. That's evidence of our spirituality. Can you say amen? And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit. It says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This Roman sword is very interesting because it was actually very short. It was more like a long dagger, and it was designed for close combat. Most of the fighting the Roman soldiers did after the arrows were launched, after the catapults had spent their equipment, they would go into battle, and it was very close combat. And if you know, they would put those shields right next to each other, so it was almost like a wall of defense. And then they would poke with these swords from behind the shield. And they were very short. They didn't have a long reach, but they were for hand-to-hand combat when it got very close. It was for pitched battle, in other words. Now, the word translated word here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is translated differently than most other times when the word is used. Most of the time, it's the Greek word logos. Here, it's the Greek word rhema, which means the spoken word. Now, if you think back to when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, do you remember how He responded to the devil when He was in close quarters combat with the devil? The devil would say, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned bread. And Jesus would pull His sword out and say, it is written. And what's He doing? He's effectively resisting the devil with the Word of God. He's parrying his attack and giving him a thrust. And the devil would come back with another little if you be, or some kind of solicitation or temptation to sin, and Jesus would say, it is written. After about three engagements like that, the Bible said the devil left him. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now, I've shared with you before, I had an experience years ago. Actually, I think it was in my first year of Bible school. When I was saved at a young age, I was saved in a Southern Baptist context, at Southern Baptist church camp. And we were strong on salvation. And I didn't have any issues or questions about that for the first few years of my young, saved life. And every year we'd go to church camp. And when I was 9 years old, about 2-3 years later, all of us were there in the service that night praying for one of our friends who was the only holdout among us. He was the only one who hadn't gone down to the front and given his heart to Jesus. And I remember even as a little kid, my heart was so tender, I wanted this guy to get saved. I wanted Mike to be born again. And so me and the other guys, we're all crying and praying. Oh, Lord, please save Mike. So finally Mike went down to the aisle. I don't know if he was just tired of seeing us cry or if he really wanted to get saved, but we were rejoicing. And right in the midst of that, a voice spoke to me. Now, I was raised in church, but nobody had ever told me that the devil can speak to a 9-year-old boy in church. But he can. And he can speak to you too. And this is what came to my mind. Maybe you should go down too, just to be sure. Now, I thought that was God. But then if you think about that, has God got Alzheimer's? Has He forgotten whether I'm on the roll of heaven or not? But it sowed a seed of doubt in my mind. Very much like when He came to Jesus and said, if you be the Son of God. And He was kind of doing that with me. If you be saved, are you sure you're saved? And I remember thinking, well, yeah, I guess it wouldn't hurt. And then all of a sudden I thought, yeah, but everybody thinks I'm saved already. Now I'm worse because I'm full of pride. So I'm feeling condemned, and I'm feeling, should I go down? Should I not go down? And so the service came to an end, and I've got this huge emotional, spiritual dilemma. I did not know I had just had my first engagement in spiritual conflict, but for sure I had no sword in my hand. This battle raged in my life for years. Not constantly. Most of the time, I'd go about my business, no problem. But any time I got really serious about moving forward in God, and of course God had a call on my life, and the devil knew that, this thought would come back. Yeah, but are you sure you're saved? So I better pray that sinner's prayer again. I prayed the sinner's prayer enough to save you and all your families. Unfortunately, I can't make it work for them. But I've prayed it enough times and enough ways. Maybe that wasn't the right way. Maybe I should use these words. And you can see clearly, number one, it's all works. Number two, there's no faith to it. It's fear. And I found out that when you respond to the devil in fear, even if it seems like it's a good thing, all you do is strengthen the fear. So all I'm doing is feeding my fear. And I'm getting more doubtful, more fearful. And there were times I would be so oppressed with this thought. I thought, if this keeps up like this, I'm going to be ready for a rubber room. And I wasn't joking. I thought I'd go nuts. Because every time I tried pressing to God, this thought come, yeah, but you're not saved. What if you're not saved? What if you're not saved? And so when I was in my first year of Bible school, I was one of these guys. I didn't go up to well-known people and bother them. And we had a lot of those kind of people come through. I remember I even went up to Brother Hagin one day after class and shared with him some of the challenges I was facing, doubting my salvation. And he ministered to me. And then other times I was in other services. And whatever anybody said was never good enough. Because the devil always found a loophole in the reasoning. You see, I was trying to reason my way out of this. Figure it out. And one thing about the devil for sure, if you stay in the realm of reason, he'll whip you every time. He's always got a better counter argument. But if you stay in the realm of faith, you'll whip him every time. That's why we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to stand on the Word. So one day I'm praying, and I'm just desperate, and God has always spoken to me in images. I get images or pictures. They'll flash across my consciousness in a second, but I know exactly what God is saying. And I saw, so many of you have heard this story before, but I saw myself in a full suit of armor, not like the Romans wore, but more like King Arthur armor. And the image, I'm sure God showed it to me, because if you've seen those suits of armor, you can't even see the individual. He's so well covered. But I just saw this really quick scene, and I'm on the battlefield, and I'm in the suit of armor, and there's this little spindly-looking devil. Not even worth, he looked like a little piece of gristle. Nothing muscular, nothing strong, nothing powerful about him. And all he had in his hand was a big old club. But he was knocking me senseless with that club. And I'm reeling back, like we said earlier, about withstanding, taking the aggression. I wasn't taking the aggression in this battle. I was just responding to all the hits and the doubts and the lies. And the one thing that God made clear to me in that image, we're talking a nanosecond, but there was volumes of truth in it. And the Lord said, you got on the whole armor of God, because I am righteous in Him, because I'm in Christ. I have the helmet of salvation, whether I realize it or not. All the armor is on me, but the one thing I was missing, there was no weapon in my hand. There was no sword. And that's what He quickened me. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What you need to do is take the Word after the devil. You're not resisting him. You're not being aggressive. You're not drawing your... That's the only offensive weapon that's listed. And instead of pulling that Word and resisting the devil with it like Jesus did, you're just responding to blow after blow after blow, and you're not moving forward, you're not aggressing, you've been stuck in this rut for years. And that's a frightening thing. Friend, listen to me. Whether you move forward in God is more up to you than it is God. Because God's already made you righteous. He's already given you His weaponry. He's already given you His armor. Now what are we going to do? That's really the question to ask. What are we going to do? Amen? So I began to realize what I had to do, and I wish I could say I responded immediately, but I didn't. I had so encrusted myself with years of layers of responding a certain way. It took me a while. But I can honestly say over a period of time, I just finally grew out of that. Just through the knowledge of the Word and staying plugged into God, I finally just recognized it for what it was. But I'm telling you, friend, if you've got some kind of pervasive thought that comes against your mind that's constantly telling you you're not everything God says you are, you'll stay like that forever until you get aggressive. And like I said, that's why we need that breastplate of righteousness. You've got to get bold. You've got to know that you have peace with God. You've got to have your feet solely on. Start marching forward. Take no prisoners. Walk right over the devil. Draw your sword out and tell him it is written. And until you do, I promise you, he'll just keep backing you up and backing you up and backing you up. So you've got to take the offensive. You've got to move forward. Draw your sword and tell him it is written. Can you say amen? Lastly, the seventh piece of armor. What is it? It's not listed by name, but it is implied. Notice verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What is prayer? It's a long-distance weapon. How many of you know you can reach around the world with your prayers? This week and last week, as we prayed for all of you. You weren't even in the building. Some of you might have been on vacation. So you could go on a plane and go to Tibet, and our prayers would still reach you there. And in the arsenal of the Roman soldier was a pack full of lances. They were different kinds of lances. What's interesting in this verse, verse 18, when it says praying always with all prayer, it literally means praying always with all kinds of prayer. And there are different prayers, different kinds of prayer for different occasions. But these lances were different. They had different purposes, and they could even be attached together. And so ultimately, the sword could be put on the end of those lances and reach up to 16 feet. So if you had to engage the enemy a little further away, you had a long-distance weapon. And prayer is our lance. It's our long-distance weapon, so we can engage the enemy while he's still a long way away. You know, one of the things that I think is always a problem with the church is that we're always waiting to pray after something happens. You know, one of my pastors, Mark Brzee, for years he had Bible schools and works in the Eastern Bloc countries when the Iron Curtain was still up and Soviet Russia was still in place. They would go into these countries behind the Iron Curtain and minister to pastors and so forth, and they had a lot of Bible schools in different places. And then when the wall came down, they were for sure in all of those nations with these Bible schools, and God just did wonderful things through the students that were raised up. But he said every time we would go over there to start one of these schools, we'd run into all these issues, red tape. You know, it just seemed like all our progress would be just, you know, coagulated and stopped. And, you know, it was so difficult to get the right permits and to get the visas, and it just seemed like there was all this stuff that kept coming up. And he said, I was wondering why we were struggling so hard. Here we are doing the Lord's work. And the Lord spoke to him, just one quick word. He said, you're behind. And he said, when he said that, I knew he meant you're behind in prayer. So he said, I gathered all our prayer people. They have a huge team of prayer warriors. And they got together over a weekend and prayed like 8 hours a day for a couple of days and got caught up. He said, we could just tell. We'd prayed ourselves through some barriers. And he said, sure enough, things started to work better. And he said, you know, for a little while, they kept that prayer going. But like happens in life, we get busy. That's one of the reasons why. It's kind of like working out. You know, if I'm good for about 3 months, and then I'll find things to distract me. And then I've got to take all the time to get back where I was when I quit. Prayer is like that. You can gain some ground, but if you stop, and I know with me that if I stop, oftentimes I won't get back into the routine. I'm the same way if I try to go on a diet or something like that. If I stop, or if I'm going to have a cheat day, we're done with that diet. I will not. So once you get in that routine, it's important to maintain that discipline. And so Brother Mark said, you know, we did good for a while, and then we kind of fell out of prayer, and then all of a sudden things are difficult again. And the red tape and all the barriers and, you know, all the bureaucracy we keep running into. And this time the Lord spoke to him and said, you're a step and a half behind. No, I'm sorry. The first time he said, you're half a step behind. This time he said, you're a full step behind. So he said, I knew we had dropped back too much. So he said, we got together and prayed again. And he said, then all of a sudden I had an idea in my lightning fast mind. And all good ideas come from God, just so you know. But he said, if I'm a half step behind or a step behind, why couldn't I be half a step ahead? Amen. So he said, instead of praying so long and quitting, we just kept the prayer going. And we prayed day in, day out, day in, day out. When I was there, they would pray, they would have teams of prayers come in all week long. I'd love to do that here. Where they literally, 5 days a week, they had scheduled times where different teams, usually two people, would come in and pray for an hour. And they had a great room you came into. You don't have to go to the main building. It was like this little room that had an exterior door, and you could go in there and they had a map of the world. And you'd go in there and just start praying in the Holy Ghost. Just start praying. And sometimes people's hearts would be drawn to certain places on that map. I love maps. I love to have a map in front of me that I can pray on. And anyway, many people would be drawn to a certain country, know nothing about that country. And after praying and being drawn to that, it wouldn't be long before the Spirit of God would speak to their heart. And they'd be sending them to that nation as missionaries. But see what happened? They got ahead of the game. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. So we don't have to always be responding and backpedaling and be on the defensive and praying just because something has struck. How about let's get ahead of the devil, and God has struck before the devil even knew he was moving. Amen. And I think one of the reasons why we've struggled so in the church in making a difference and a dent in our communities is we're always half a step behind or a step behind. We're just simply not engaging the enemy in prayer as we should. Now, you know, you don't have to come here to pray. We post there on the family page all the time. Hey, if you can't join us here at noon, just pray with us. We pray about an hour at noontime. But you know, you don't have to wait till noon. You can pray in the morning. You can pray in the evening. That's a wonderful thing about prayer, is it can be done from anywhere. You don't have to be standing. You don't have to be sitting. You can be on a plane. You can be on a train. You can be doing it anywhere you want to do it. Can you say amen? And it's effective because wherever you are, the Spirit of God is there. There have been times I've been praying in the Holy Ghost, and before I knew I was praying for other countries. I knew I was praying about things in other nations. There's been many a time I've been praying, and then all of a sudden God would give me the interpretation of what I've been praying for, and I would see something unfold before me, and I knew that God was giving me direction for ministry. Had that kind of thing happen again and again and again. And so we're not just responding or waiting for invitations. God opens doors ahead of time. But a lot of times, like I said, we're behind because we're just responding to crises or responding to needs. Thank God for prayer requests. We're happy to pray for prayer requests. But you know, a lot of times when we're praying for prayer requests, it's because the devil has struck. And now we're responding. You know, when 9/11 happened, a lot of people wondered, how in the world could that happen? Because we got so used to things not happening on our soil. And a lot of people, is it the judgment of God? And all these questions were asked. And Ann Graham Lotz came up, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham, came up with the best answer. She said, we have told God, get out of our schools, get out of our government buildings, get out of our nation. And God, like a gentleman, has stepped back. Amen. That's what prayerlessness does. It basically tells God to step back. The defenses are lowered and the enemy comes in. So rather than waiting for the devil to strike and then coming up with prayer in a desperate mode of trying to recover what we've lost, why not just stay ahead of the game and pray out the plan and purposes of God in advance? Every one of you over the last couple of weeks has been prayed for. Because we pray for our church family. We pray for everyone who comes under the roof of this house, who calls this their church. Whether we name you by name or not, we're praying for every one of you. And we're praying. We do name many of you by name, especially particular requests that have been sent in. But we pray for all of you. We pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you would walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His power, unto all long-suffering and patience with joyfulness, like Paul prayed for the Colossian church. We pray all these different biblical prayers for you. We pray in the Holy Ghost for you. And I know that there's going to come things that come your way. And you're going to say, wow, how did that blessing come? And doors have been opened on your behalf. Amen? So let's not just make it a couple of us. Let's just make it a few of us. Why not all of us? Amen? You may not be able to do it at noon. You may not be able to do it during the day. We just happen to do that because we have that time available. God spoke to me. He said, do it right after you get off. I work half days now. He said, do it right when you get off because I know me and He knows me. If I get home, I'll get busy doing something else. Before you know it, I'll let the day go by and I haven't prayed. Amen. And we don't want to be, again, just backpedaling, waiting for the devil to strike and then doing something about it. We want to pray and see God move in our world. Can you say amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you to make a commitment to Him to pray. If you realize that you've been kind of just reeling in a defensive posture, suffering one blow after another as the devil has struck you repeatedly with different lies, different temptations, different tests, different pressures, I want to encourage you to every day saturate your shield of faith in the Word of God. I want to encourage you every day, have ready the sword of the Spirit so you can say, it is written when the pressure comes, when the test or the temptation comes. I want you every day to remember that you are a child of God, and that helmet of salvation you wear lets the world know what you claim you are, and we need to live lives that confirm that we are in action what we say we are in testimony or in word. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.